The church is God's institution for changing the world. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us about God's plan for the local church.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It doesn't matter if you're from a home where Christ was rejected, because no matter who you are, no matter where you are, as many as believe on his name can become the sons of God.
It's amazing to think that the God of the universe, the creator of galaxies and the inventor of DNA, loves us with a radical, unconditional love. In our series, The Love of Christ, we will develop a greater understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our series today invites us to get to know Jesus and to be drawn to follow his perfect example throughout the scriptures. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called The Sorrow Before Calvary.
The Bible says in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And you find that when someone is saved by grace, and when they realize the joy of salvation, they no longer harbor ill will against others, for they themselves have been set free. They have been redeemed, and there comes a gratitude into their heart. Some of you have heard the name John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace because he experienced amazing grace. He had been a slave trader. He had been one that bought and sold human beings for a profit. What a debauchery his work was indeed. What a terrible life he lived. But one day, God convicted him, and he realized he was a sinner of the worst sort. He repented of his sin and called upon Jesus to save him. John Newton spent the rest of his life telling people about the amazing grace of God, writing songs about God's amazing grace. And on his tombstone in Olney, England, he had the words inscribed which said, "Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, and pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long harbored to destroy." Isn't the forgiveness of Jesus wonderful? Aren't you glad that Jesus has forgiven you of your sin and has given you the promise of a home in heaven? But then notice, thirdly, Jesus not only with compassion healed, not only with compassion forgave, but notice, thirdly, with compassion, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Notice in verse 52, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders, Be ye come out against a thief with swords and staves?" What Jesus is saying is simply this: you're coming to me like you're coming after a common criminal, like someone that would fight against you. He said, "You could have come to me peaceably in the temple at any time, and I would have gone with you." And then notice what he says in verse 53. He says, "But this is your hour." He says, in other words, you're not taking me because of the fact that I cannot defend myself. You're taking me because this is the hour that has been appointed by the Father for you to take me. Matthew 26:53. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, as the songwriter of old said, he could have called 10,000 angels and said, "Take me away, I'm not going to stay." We must always remember that Jesus died, first of all, vicariously. That means on my behalf and on your behalf. He died for us vicariously, but he also died for us voluntarily. He was not forced to the cross, but he went to the cross. And Jesus Christ says, "You do not have to force me to go and do what I've already agreed to do, what I've already yielded myself to do as a part of the plan of redemption." Jesus acknowledged the devil's temporary triumph, But he knew that ultimate victory would be found because of the empty tomb. And I want to remind you this morning that sometimes the devil may find a temporary victory, and you may find a difficulty or fall to a trial in your life. But always remember that in Christ, we are on the winning side. And Jesus recognized that this hour had come, but he looked to the time of victory. Well, we see this morning the betrayal of Christ. We see this morning Judas Iscariot selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But then it goes on from there, and the sorrow continues on this night as we see, secondly, the denial of Peter. The denial of Peter. Now, in verse 54, the Bible says, "Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." Now they are going to the priest's house, Caiaphas. And as they go to Caiaphas' house, this is the place where Jesus will be tried for the first time by the Sanhedrin. They will question him. They will accuse him through the night and even into the early morning hours of the next day. Jesus will stand before his accusers. But with that as a backdrop, I want you to notice Peter, this bold disciple who was willing to take off someone's head for Jesus Christ. Notice him now, if you would, as a distant disciple. Notice him as a distant disciple. The Bible says in verse 54, "And Peter followed afar off." Would you say that phrase with me, please? "And Peter followed," one more time, "And Peter followed afar off." He's a distant disciple. This following afar off does not only speak about physical distance. It also speaks about spiritual distance. It also speaks about Peter's coldness of heart. Following afar off spiritually would imply that a man that was once walking in the Spirit is now walking in the flesh. A man that was once walking closely to God in prayer or Bible reading is now neglecting that time with God. A man that once perhaps would have been willing to pray for his meals or witness for Jesus or just take a stand is now afar off in his faith. The Bible is very clear that Peter was distancing himself from the Lord. The Bible commands us in Galatians 5 and 16, "Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so it was in Peter's life. He was not walking in the Spirit, but he was now walking with discouragement. Peter's life had been filled up with anger and fear and misunderstanding. He was distraught. He was emotional. And when he should have been right with the Lord, he let a distance come between him and the Lord. Have you ever done that? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were distraught and you found yourself distancing from the Lord rather than trusting him by faith? Have you ever been filled up maybe with anger about something that happened and you distanced yourself from the Lord? Maybe Peter was embarrassed. Why? He was going to save the day and cut off Malchus's head. And Jesus said, "Enough of that, Peter." And he healed the enemy. Peter was confused. And Peter, who was ready to go at a moment's notice, now felt perhaps not needed. And self-pity had come in. And he distanced himself from the Lord. Have you ever been there? Notice we see a distant disciple, but we also now see a denying disciple. You see, the reason that it's so dangerous to get a cold heart towards the Lord and to drift from the Lord is that you could even deny the Lord. Look at verse 55. The Bible says, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.'" Now they have come to Caiaphas' house. And as we look at the high priest's house, we see that John is closer in the house with our Lord, according to John chapter 18. But Peter stood at the door without. In fact, the Bible says in verse 55 that they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall. This hall, which would have been an open space in the middle of the house, very common in first century structures. And there was a fire there outside of the house where Jesus was, and Peter was sitting there. And I want you to notice the Bible says that he was sitting there in verse 55 among them. Among them. Would you say those two words, please? Among. Now, please note that when you begin to follow Jesus from afar off, now you are among them. The people you would not normally have hung out with. People that curse when they use the name of Jesus. People that are not interested in Jesus. People that are of a completely different mindset. But now, this one that was with Jesus is among them. And that's what happens when we backslide. We get back with the old crowd and we're among them. And so it was with Peter. And we see his first denial. There's a maid that earnestly looks upon him in verse 56. I can imagine she was just kind of staring at him thinking, I know that guy. I know that guy. And then it clicked. He's one of the disciples of Jesus. And she said, you're one of his disciples. And he denies it, even as Jesus had foretold. And then in verse 58, we see the second denial. He is confronted again. And again, he denies the Lord Jesus and says, man, I am not, meaning I'm not one of those disciples. Then we see the third denial. In verse 59, someone, it says, confidently affirmed him. They said something to the effect, I know that he is one of them. I'm sure he is one of them. And in verse 60, he says, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately the cock crew. Do you follow the progression? First he distanced himself. Then he was hanging with people who did not believe in the Lord. And now, to prove his point, now he's going to be a big guy, just like backslidden Christians might say, hey, and throw out some choice words, and as they down their Budweiser, acting like they're big and they're bad, and in their time of backsliding, acting like they can handle life on their own. And so it was with Peter. He said, I don't even know him, he says. The third time the cock crows and the prophecy of Jesus is remembered. They could tell who Peter was. They knew by his very accent, but he continued to deny. We see a distant disciple. And let me ask you this morning, on the scale of things, from close to Jesus to being among them, where are you today? Oh, it doesn't mean that you won't work with unsaved people, and certainly you will. It doesn't mean you won't have friends who don't know the Lord. Certainly you should. How else can we bring them to the Lord? But it seems to me that Peter was identifying with them. He was among them. Where are you this morning on that slide rule from being close to the Lord to being among them? Are you as close as you once were? Because I'm telling you, if you begin to follow from a distance away, you could soon be denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter certainly did. Notice thirdly, a devastated disciple. As we look at this evening of the arrest of Jesus, we see in verse 61, the Bible says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He looked upon Peter. Now, how many of you in this room, and just think with me, this isn't a trick question. How many of you in this room can remember a time in your life since you've been saved when you committed a sin or you did something that you knew was wrong and suddenly there was within your heart a conviction over what you had done? Raise your hand if you can remember something like that. All right, good. By the way, that's a good thing. One of the evidences of salvation is that you are convicted when you sin. And so it's not good that you sin, but it's a good thing when we feel that conviction. And most every Christian would say, yes, I understand. The Spirit of God has convicted me. But now think about this. Think about the next time you sin, that you would see the Lord's eyes directly looking at you. That's what Peter experienced. You see, the Lord is in the house being questioned, being beaten, being ridiculed by the Sanhedrin. Peter's outside of the house in the courtyard acting like he's all that without Jesus. And the third time he denies Jesus, Somewhere along that process, he looks and Jesus looks at him. What a look that must have been. You see, conviction is a powerful thing. And sometimes people say things like this, "Don't put me on no guilt trip." You know, I'm going to tell you something. I have no desire as a pastor to lead a flock by guilt, but I have every desire to lead a flock that feels the Holy Spirit's conviction. We don't need to go around putting people on a guilt trip, but we need to pray the Holy Spirit has freedom to work in our hearts to bring conviction to our lives. And Peter felt great conviction. There was a well-known golfer, professional golfer, that was in a pro-am tournament, and he was linked up with President Gerald Ford and also linked up with Jack Nicklaus and Billy Graham. And the pro golfer did not have a very good round at all. He had a terrible score. When they came off the 18th green, someone said, "How was the round? What was it like playing with the president and with Billy Graham?" And the golfer said, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing his religion down me." That was his comment. Well, he went off to the practice tees, and one of his friends came up and said, "Was Billy Graham really that rough on you?" And his friend said in a moment of candor, "No, not really. In fact, he didn't even say anything about God the whole time." It apparently was that simply being around Billy Graham had brought such conviction to his heart that he played a lousy golf game. You know, when you're not right with God, it doesn't take very much to bring conviction. In fact, I was golfing with a fellow one time, and he was golfing so well, and I was golfing so poorly. And every time he got a good shot, he kept saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And finally I said to him, "Do you think the Lord even cares about this?" And he couldn't hit a good golf shot the rest of that day. So, but I'm just telling you that when someone is under conviction, just being around the things of God is not something that's good for them. And so we see that Peter was under great conviction. And you know why I know that? Look at verse 62. "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Peter went out and wept bitterly. It doesn't mean that he got a little tissue and made a little fake journey to an altar. It means that he could not stop crying. It means that when he saw Jesus and he realized what he had done, he had true repentance. It wasn't like he was just trying to hold on to his image or trying to hang on for whatever reason, but he really, truly, finally realized what he had done. He had denied the Son of God. Well, notice finally this morning, not only Judas, who sold the Lord, not only Peter, who denied the Lord, but notice finally this man, Caiaphas, the trial of the Jews. The Bible tells us in verse 63, "The men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?' And many other things blasphemously spake they unto him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him to their council, saying, 'Art thou the Christ? Tell us.' And he said unto you, 'If I tell you, you will not believe.'" Now notice, if you would, as they come to Caiaphas' house. Caiaphas' house was at the southwest side, several hundred yards from the Temple Mount, the southwest side of the Temple Mount. And the house of Caiaphas would have been a place where such proceedings took place concerning the law, concerning such allegations as were made against Jesus, that he was the Christ. And I want you to notice, first of all, the cruel council. The Bible tells us that this council is mocking Jesus. It tells us that they are smiting Jesus or beating Jesus. They were very cruel indeed. Now begins the time of sorrow. Now begins the suffering that Jesus would experience for you and for me. Before he ever had the blood that was shed at Calvary, Jesus begins to suffer 72 hours prior to his crucifixion. And notice the crucial question they were asking in verse 67. "Art thou the Christ?" Would you say that with me, please? "Art thou the Christ?" And ladies and gentlemen, this is the crucial question of the ages. Is Jesus the Christ? You see, the term Christ is not necessarily his name. He would not have commonly been called by people just meeting him, Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. Christos, it signifies the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. And so they were saying to him, we accept you as Jesus, but we do not accept you as Christ the Messiah. And in this day of pluralism, when many politicians would say, Christianity's good, Islam's good, Buddhism's good, Hinduism's good, when they say all religions are about the same, Jesus was saying that he was the Christ, the Messiah, that his name was not just a prominent name, but the preeminent name. And that bothered them. And by the way, it bothers people today when you say that there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Have you noticed the name of Jesus bothers the ACLU? Have you noticed the name of Jesus bothers many in business today? You can say lots of names, but the name of Jesus seems to bother people. And they said, are you the Christ? Are you Christos, the Messiah, the anointed of God? Daniel spoke of him, Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore the and build the temple of Jerusalem, build Jerusalem rather unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but for himself. This is a prophecy concerning the years that will be given concerning the Messiah's coming. And it's interesting and ironic to me that the ones who wanted to kill him for claiming to be the Messiah were actually fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel concerning when the Messiah would be cut off or crucified. And so this was the crucial question. Are you the Christ? But notice, thirdly, the confession of truth. Jesus says to them in verse 67, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Now Jesus exposes their closed minds by saying, you wouldn't let me really tell you. So then he just stated for them in verse 69. He says, after this, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, will sit at the right hand of the power of God. You see, Jesus never denied his deity. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I was talking last week to a missionary, actually a pastor and a missionary from Bangladesh. And the pastor who ministers in Bangladesh told me, Brother Chapel, last year we saw 7 Muslim men accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And in our economy of things, where we think of big numbers, that doesn't sound like a lot. But 7 men to come from Islam is a big number for one church. And he said, before someone will convert to Christ, they must first come to that place of recognizing, and this is how he said it, that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Messiah. And when they come to the realization that he is Messiah, the Son of God, then they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they can be saved. And may I say, it's the same for us today. We must believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son in order that we might turn to him and be saved by grace. All of the sorrow of this evening, the sorrow of being betrayed by one of your own, the sorrow of being denied by one of your own, the sorrow of being rejected by the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the Pharisees, all of those scribes that would have questioned Jesus, the sorrow that Jesus felt, this was just the beginning of the sorrows. For soon, Jesus would die on Mount Calvary. Judas betrayed him because he was not truly a believer. Peter denied him because he was not walking in the strength of God. And Caiaphas rejected him because it would just be too messy to become a Christian after all and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know what the Bible says in John 1:12? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know what that tells me? It doesn't matter if you're from Caiaphas' house. It doesn't matter if Judas was your father. It doesn't matter if you're from a home where Christ was rejected. Because no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, as many as believe on his name can become the sons of God today. If you've believed on the name of Christ, you know what I'm talking about. And if you've never believed on His name, you can believe on His name today and be born again, have an entrance into the family of God by the grace of God.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we are offering Dr. Chappell's newest book entitled Renew, 90 Days of Spiritual Refreshment. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. You can order it by calling 1-800-201-7748 or by requesting a copy at dailyintheword.org. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.